Just so you know what's going on. Last time we did this, our brother Dave Pickens got upset because he said, I didn't know what was going to happen next. So I said, all right, well, we'll make sure you do understand. Our service this morning, our sermon this morning, is on the communion. And so we're going to be seeing what God has to say about communion, what we should be doing. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a prayer here in just a minute. And then we will sing two songs, which are up on the board. And after those two songs, the children will be dismissed to their class. And the teachers have already been appraised of this, so they know what's going on. And then we will have our sermon, and as a part of the sermon, we'll have our communion service and then our dismissal. But it won't really change anything. It's just the order of worship, and we hope that that will make it more coherent to you as we go along. So let's begin this morning by talking to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that we can be here this morning, for the improvement of the weather, for the warmth of this building, for the enormously constructive spirit that was demonstrated yesterday as people came together to work and to improve our facilities so we can more adequately serve you. And this morning, Father, as we study what your word has to say about the Lord's Supper and about the things that are a part of our worship, we ask you to open our hearts and our understanding and help us draw closer to you and closer to each other. Be with us then, Father, as we continue in our worship. In Christ's name, amen. Let me ask those of you who stay in the auditorium, turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Most of us have heard this passage read because we frequently use it in our communion service. But I think it's important for us to understand a little bit more about why we do it and how we do it. We'll start reading with verse 20, actually with verse 18, 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meeting do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to the extent I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for that? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." You know, sometimes it's hard for us to believe that the communion service could get as distorted as that passage says it had become. We'll come back to that periodically in the lesson, so I would encourage you to keep that passage open. But the communion service is an important part of what we do. One of the problems we have here is understanding how important it is, how significant it is. You know, I do a lot of work in Canada, work with a lot of congregations in Canada. And one of the differences between the Canadian congregations and congregations in the States is that the Canadian worship service begins with a communion service and may not have a sermon per se. You say, yes, that sounds wonderful. Well, their reason for that is to put the emphasis on the communion. Usually the communion service will last about half an hour. And they may or may not have a preaching service per se. The first century church had great emphasis upon the communion. Listen to Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now let's just stop there for a minute. They came together to break bread. That does not refer to a meal. If you keep reading in that passage, he talks about the meal later. The stated purpose for them coming together was the communion. And it's kind of interesting because after the communion, we're told that Paul preached to them and continued his speech until midnight. You think you got problems listening to me? His speech went to midnight, and one of the members went to sleep and fell out of a window, if you remember that story. We've had some jokes about that here. But I think it's important to understand that this was part and parcel of the worship. This was a fundamental reason for them to get together. This was happening at night. Tonight we will have another communion service for those who aren't able to be here this morning or the ones who just took the kids out. But this was not a dinner. This was a worship service. And we'll talk about the Corinthian situation here in just a minute, because it's easy for the communion to be abused. What happened in Corinth was that they got together at night, they ate a meal together, and they had their worship service, which consisted of communion. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, we read that what had happened was the two had become meshed together. They not only were having communion, but they were having a meal. And you remember the statement that Paul made, when you come together into one place, it is impossible for you to eat the Lord's Supper, for each one of you begins to eat his own supper. So they had come together for communion, but they had brought their own supper because they worshiped in the evening after a day of work. The result that one has too little to eat and another too much to drink. So the social part of it had taken over, and the communion had become just sort of something they did. You know, you and I have that same struggle, don't we? When you're in the communion service, how many times does your mind drift off into some problem you're dealing with? How many times are you thinking about where you're going to eat lunch? Or maybe a struggle you're having. Now, certain types of struggles are very important to the communion. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But what they had happened to them was, because it was part of the work day and because they came to the services after work and they were hungry, they were eating, and the communion had become blended together. And so Paul says, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? You know, I've seen people use that statement as an indication that we shouldn't have a kitchen in the church building. But the fact of the matter is that what it was dealing with was the fact that they needed to separate their meal from the communion, which they had not done. It has nothing to do with whether we have a kitchen in the church. That's a total misapplication of the scripture. He goes on in that passage and says, you show your contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who had nothing. This has become major sin in Corinth. The congregation had a lot of problems. Let me ask you something. Why do we have things like Memorial Day? I'm an old man. When I was a kid, Memorial Day was something special as far as this country was concerned. There were parades. There were speeches given about America. What happens now? I happened to notice there was a schedule put out in our local newspaper, and one of the things they said was that Memorial Day will be the celebration of the beginning of summer. Well, isn't that interesting that in our culture, we not only don't have the parades anymore, we not only hear the speeches anymore, but in our publications we're saying that Memorial Day is the beginning of summer. Nothing about remembering those who died for our country. Nothing about how blessed we are to live in America. So it's easy for celebrations, for Memorial Days, to become corrupted. And it's important to understand that in the church we have the same tendency. Some people come to the communion service with just the thought of, well, this is a ritual I have to go through. I paid my dues. Now I can forget about it for another week. I'm not saying that's a problem here. It's a tendency we all have, because it's not something we have been emphasizing in our discussions. Let me suggest three things about the communion service that I think you and I need to stop and think about and practice. The first is we need to understand that one of the reasons we have a communion service is because it is a remembrance. Memorial Day was supposed to remember those we have lost. Memorial Day was supposed to recall the function of being an American. And having a flag up in front of your house is not all there is to Memorial Day. Let me ask you something. Here's a picture of my son, Tim. You know where I have this picture? It's in my office. I don't look at it every day. And as you look at the picture, you might say, well, that's a pretty good-looking kid. Yeah, he must be pretty smart. Must have been a good student. But what you don't know by looking at that picture is that this young man is severely retarded. He has cerebral palsy. He has muscular dystrophy. He's blind. And he's barely able to walk. The picture doesn't tell you much about Tim, does it? Having a picture of America, having a flag, doesn't tell you much about America. It didn't tell you much about how blessed we are. Even our political leaders, it seems to me, have lost track of the uniqueness of America. But we're told that the communion is to be a time of remembrance. Do you remember what Jesus said? This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. See, when I think about Tim and I talk about Tim, I talk about his history. When I talk about Tim, I talk about the things he has accomplished. Some of the funny stuff. Some of the sad stuff. Some of the struggles that are a part of having a child with multiple handicaps. God wants us in our communion service to do this in remembrance of Jesus. To be a time where we think about how Jesus has blessed us. To remember his sacrifice. You know, one of the things that I found is helpful to me is just to look at my hands and think of what it must be like to have a nail driven in to my flesh. What it must have been like to be dragged into that cross and the horrible picture of what took place during that crucifixion. And to remember that Even Jesus said, you know, I could stop this right now. I could call 10,000 angels and put a stop to this. And because he loved you and me, he didn't do that. We need to understand the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Secondly, our communion service is to be part of a proclamation. Why do we have Memorial Day anyway? Why did we have the parades? Why did we have the speeches? Why did we have the pageants? What was the purpose of it? You know, if you read the history of Memorial Day, you'll see that the people that started that wanted to bring people together. It was a unity movement. Boy, do we need unity in our country today. We don't have the unity, and part of that, I think, is because we don't stop and reflect upon what a blessing it is to live in this country. I wonder why we don't even think about why we have an immigration problem. Why does anybody want to come here? We take for granted what a blessing we have. Why do we have funerals? Do you ever think about why we have funerals? What's the purpose of a funeral? It doesn't benefit the person that died, does it? They're not blessed in any way because we have a funeral. But you know, the whole idea of funerals started early with mankind. And what it did was it promoted family. It promoted an opportunity for unity. Funerals were an opportunity to get rid of all the things that have divided us as a family, and to establish our own identity. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, quoting Jesus, Paul says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, when we partake of the communion, it should be the one time when we are 100% united. If we've got a problem with something that's going on within us, it's a time to set that aside. If we're disagreeing about something, if we've got trouble, it's a time to forget all that and to focus on the important things. You know, every time I've seen a split in a congregation or some kind of problem, it's never been about what the communion is about. It's always been about some irrelevant method question, something that has to do with how we do things that are not critical to our relationship to God. The communion should be a time when we have such love for one another and such a blessing in being together that we speak out. We pray together. We partake of the elements together that remind us that Jesus is coming again. You know, I've talked to a lot of people as they were getting near death, and always the discussion has been about their relationship to Jesus. They're not interested in talking about some church issue. They're not interested in dealing with some kind of question about the building. They're concerned about the love that God has for us that allowed Jesus to come. Our communication in our proclamation is not just that direction, it is also that direction. You know, in the early days, one of the ways they found Christians to kill them was to find who was participating in the communion. And people had the choice to participate in the communion and die, or to not participate and remain anonymous. We proclaim the Lord's death. And I hope that when you're traveling, when you have opportunities to share with family and with others your faith in Jesus, your belief in the blood that he shed that washes away our sins, that you exercise that proclamation. And the third thing I'd like to call your attention to is that the communion is a time of self-examination. A personal time of looking at myself again. You know, in the world, we affix blame on people because we are assuming things about them. Was I a problem in a discussion in my family? That's a self-examination issue. Have I caused a problem in the church? Have I caused a problem in relationships at work? It's a time of self-examination. Did I work to promote unity among my family and promote unity in our brotherhood? Am I the father God calls me to be? When do you look at yourself? When do you sit down and look at yourself? You know, Cindy said something to me a week or so ago about she'd love to be in somebody else's head for a minute and see what people thought about her. And I've thought about that. But most of the time, we're just hoping we didn't screw up too badly, aren't we? Most of the time, other people aren't concerned about what we're worried about. But during the communion, it's an opportunity for me to say, oh man, what have I failed in? What am I struggling with? That passage in 1 Corinthians, verse 28, a man ought to examine himself. Oh, you mean that's part of communion? A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Now, let me point out to you that that's not saying that we shouldn't partake of the communion if we've got a problem in our lives. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that when we partake of the communion, we should be looking inside. We should be looking at ourselves and realizing those places where we need to ask God's forgiveness. Those places where we need to change. Before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That's pretty strong, folks. That means when we're partaking in the Lord's Supper, we should not be thinking about the stuff outside. Our mind should not be away from what the purpose is of our being involved with this. It's partaking of it in a worthy manner. We need to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It doesn't mean eat and drink because you are worthy. You hear the difference? It's not because you are worthy. It's your attitude, your approach, what you consider the communion to be. And sometimes that's hard. I feel for Mandy back there and Brenda. You got a little one crawling all over you and making those wonderful sounds, which I love to hear. How easy is it to focus on your relationship to God? It's hard. But maybe it should be a time of thanksgiving for that little wonderful one that you're holding. Maybe there's a way of bringing together those things that tug at your time and your heart and what you need to do to be partaking in a worthy manner. He makes this pretty strong. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. You hear that? But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. There needs to be a time when we, as we partake, are looking at ourselves, judging ourselves. Can I do better? Is my prayer life what it needs to be? How much time am I giving to the Lord's work? Because you see, what happens is if we just flow through the communion then we're no different than the two-year-old who during communion says, "Mom, I want crackers and juice too." And I've often thought, you know, that kid has just as much relevance in what they said as the parent who is not thinking at all about what the purpose of the communion is. It's just crackers and juice. And as a result of that, we become lukewarm. We don't serve. We don't get involved. We die. We spiritually die. Or just fall asleep at best. Every time we get into communion, we need to think about what happened this week and how I handled it. Am I growing? Am I stronger? Am I learning? And we need to act on our needs. James 5:13 tells us about needs. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the leaders of the church, the elders. Let them pray over him and administer oil. And the prayer offered in faith shall save the one who is sick, and the Lord will restore him, and his sin will be forgiven him. That's active doing. And one of the things the communion should do is to allow us to grow in our spirituality, become healthier, become stronger, become more alive, become more involved. That passage ends by saying, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And the Lord's Supper is part of our motivation to restore our relationship to God and to each other. We're going to partake of the communion now. With the men who are passing out the communion, please come up. And let me summarize our lesson again by saying to you that as you partake of the communion this morning, let it be a remembrance of what Christ has done for you, of the love that he has for us. And as we partake of it, let us proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let us say to ourselves and to the world at large, we're Christians. We believe in God. We believe in the church. We believe in Jesus. We believe in God's word. And we partake because we are thankful that we have this opportunity. And perhaps most importantly to us this morning, let's think about ourselves. How am I failing in my relationship to God, and how can I strengthen that? What do I need to do to be more pleasing to God? Because that's how we gain strength. Richard, can you lead us in prayer for the loaf as we begin our communion? Bill, would you lead us in prayer for the time? Let me ask you to turn in your psalm books to number 511. You know, one of the dangers that we have in any practice that we do is to confuse why we do what we do. And it's often said here, and correctly so, that the contribution is not connected in any way to the communion, that it's another part of worship. Sometimes perhaps we need to separate that in our minds and understand that contribution is worship. Giving is worship. It's just as much worship as any song we sing, any prayer we pray. So let's sing number 511, which sort of talks about this. Carl, number 511. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you to help us as we worship you to understand that our giving is just a token of the blessings that you give us. We offer this, Father, to you because we love you, because our heart finds joy in giving back to you and thanking you for giving us so many wonderful things in life. Help us, Lord, to worship you. In the Lord's name, amen. Would you open your psalm books to number 380, please? 380. Sometimes when we engage in a service like this, and we think about our own lives, and we think about how weak we are and how frail we are, sometimes there is a need for us to individually say to our brothers and sisters in Christ, pray with me. Pray with me. I'm struggling. I need your help. Or it may be that this whole discussion has been new to you, and if you're not a Christian, we would welcome having the privilege of helping you become a Christian, a part of which involves being baptized into Christ. And God takes you right where you are, not where you want to be, not where you have been, where you are right now. And if you need to respond to the invitation, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing number 380.